It is so popular to hear nowadays that all religions are essentially the same. And I guess in some sense you can understand how someone might come to that conclusion. If you look at, say, just the bare morality of the respectable world religions, you might say, well, they look pretty much the same. Three of the major world religions, Christianity, Judaism, and Islam, all honor the same code of morality, the Ten Commandments. But after that, it gets a little murky. And yet, religion is not morality. At least Christianity is not morality. That is not the essence of the thing. What is the essence of Christianity if it is not how a man lives right before God and therefore at the end somehow merits God's favor or reward? What is the essence? That is the essence of all the other religions, or at least it seems to be. We're going to be talking about a theology of glory versus the theology of the cross during this hour of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Tom Baker. He joins us here in Studio A. If you'd like to join us as well in this conversation, feel free to do so. And if you'd like to hear more of Pastor Tom Baker, if you listen during the bottom of the hour break, you'll be hearing how you can receive a multi-part series that we did with him on this subject and other subjects as well. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 are our call-in numbers. Feel free to give us a call as we talk with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and probably better known to our listeners at AM 850 KFUO as the host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
I'll be right with you. I have a call from my wife. She wants to know what I want for supper. I'll let her. It's either White Castle or McDonald's.
All right. I want to ask you before we begin our conversation on theology of cross and theology of glory, you have been hosting Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO for how many years? Or actually, how long has the show been going and how long here at KFUO?
The show's been on about 10 years, 7 here at KFUO.
And you just finished your 10th season then?
Seventh season at KFUO, yes.
What was your theme this year?
This year's theme was that it's not about doctrine only, it's about also application.
What do you mean by that?
I mean that if you talk to most other denominations, a lot of times we're in agreement on just doctrine of a basic nature, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, that our salvation is totally because of him. Where we have disagreements is the application of that doctrine to our lives. For example, how do we receive the benefits that Christ won for us on the cross? We, as Reformation Christians, in agreement with the Bible, say we win it through or receive it through the sacraments. They would say, no, it comes through a decision. It comes through inviting Christ into our heart, something we have to contribute to.
But these are not minor differences. I mean, by saying that it's a difference in application of common teachings, you're not saying that these are minor differences between Christians.
I would say that there is a distinction we make between fundamental and non-fundamental doctrines. These would be non-fundamental doctrines between Christians because they could still disagree with the Bible on those points and go to heaven. They would be fundamental distinctions between us and, say, non-Christians as Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, Christian Scientists, yes.
Okay, now that kind of gets me to where we wanted to begin, and that is, it is very common to hear today and for people to say today that all religions are essentially the same. If you boil them down, they all are basically the same. Some people will go a step further and say they all are this, are really just different paths to the same God. Some people say, no, but they are essentially the same. How do you respond to that, especially in terms of the topic of our conversation, the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross?
Well, I would primarily begin by agreeing with them.
Okay, you're going to have to explain yourself.
Oh, really? Oh, I wasn't planning on that.
Always the trickster.
I actually believe that. Every religion in the world is the same. Because I don't really consider Christianity to be a religion. If you take a look at the word religion, it's kind of a something that we work on, something we do. Christianity is about the only, shall we say, worldview that isn't a religion where people can work on in order to become right with God. Everything else outside of Christianity really is about the same kind of thing, namely, what I have to add as my contribution in order to be saved. There's only two ways to God in the entire world. The one way is the theology of glory. It's a glory road. God may have put down some of the pavements, but I have to make sure I stay on the pavements or climb the right rungs, follow the right steps, etc. But it all boils down to the same kind of religion, that I get to heaven partly by my contribution. Christianity is the only, if one wants to even call it a religion, where I contribute nothing to my salvation.
And that is typified by what we're going to talk about, the theology of the cross. Explain the distinction between that theology of glory that you just described and the theology of the cross.
It's a way of looking at the Bible differently. Under the theology of glory, one looks at the Bible to find out what is the way that I can use to get right with God. Because under the theology of glory, the problem is not me. The problem is always God. God is angry with me. And he's angry because I'm not meeting his demands. So I have to figure a way either to meet his demands or to do something to offset my inability to meet his demands so that I can maybe get forgiven or he'll like me more. And the whole goal of all theologies of glory is to appease an angry God. God is the problem. He's angry with me. I want to be reconciled to him. He's the one standing in the way. So I have to figure out how to get the obstacles out of the way so God will feel right in inviting me or accepting my invitation into my heart.
And the theology of glory, how does that stand in contrast?
Well, that was the theology
of
glory.
I'm sorry, the theology of the cross.
The theology of the cross, in contrast, is the cross alone is my salvation. I wish we would read hymns as well as sing them, because a lot of our proper theology is found in hymns, but we're unaware of it. And, of course, one of the favorite hymns that I would use is, "Nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the
cross
I cling." That's the theology of the cross. When I want to know from whence cometh my salvation, I look to the cross and him alone.
So in the theology of the cross, who is the problem?
In the theology of the cross, I'm the problem. I'm the problem because I don't want to be reconciled to a God on his terms. And the reason I don't is that his terms are ridiculous. His terms are that I have to recognize that I am totally helpless and can offer him nothing to be his child. That I am a poor, unworthy individual, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. Now, I can agree that that's true about Saddam Hussein or Hitler, but not Tom Baker. I mean, I'm a pastor working all this time in the church. How can I really think that God thinks I am that still unworthy, that I deserve nothing but temporal and eternal punishment? So the theology of the cross tells me two things. When I look at the cross of Christ, I not only see how much God loves me, but I also recognize at the cross what God thinks of me in such a way that there is no way he can help me be saved. There's no help he can give me because I'm dead in sin. So he has to do all of the salvation himself.
Now, that's a nuance that we need to explain. You said God's not interested in helping us be saved.
Right.
He's interested in saving us.
Yes.
What's the difference there?
The difference is the difference between a Boy Scout who gets lost in the woods and the head of the Boy Scouts goes out, finds him, and he follows the Boy Scout leader back. That's the theology of glory. You find out where God is and you follow him. You listen to his directions. We believe, teach and confess, that the Boy Scout was in the woods, climbed a tree, fell out, knocked himself out. So the Boy Scout leader comes in, finds him, and carries him out of the woods. Therefore, the Boy Scout who was lost contributes nothing to his either being found or being rescued. It's the difference between Jesus as an example to follow in order to be saved, or Jesus as our Savior who does it all.
Don't think I've heard you use that analogy before. Is that a relatively new one?
Well, after 3 hours on the radio, how can you keep listening? I pick these things up on my seminars. I'm going around. Plus, I'm still reading a lot because I do not have the gift of original thinking, but I have the gift of communicating original thinking that I hear. So I keep reading. I'm not sure which professor or which book I read that from, but it seemed to be very helpful to me.
Well, credit where credit is due, that's an excellent analogy for the difference between those two theologies, if you ask me.
It kind of comes off that one where a lot of people think that all that God does is throw us a life preserver. You know, we fell out of the boat, we're in a raging sea like the Titanic, and now we have to choose to grab hold of that life preserver. That's a theology of glory analogy. The theology of the cross analogy is when I fell off of the Titanic, I hit my head on a piece of wood, and I'm drowning, and I'm sinking to the bottom. And Jesus jumps in the water, and holds me up out of the water, and then himself dies.
Luther writes this, and this is in...
Luther?
No, yes.
My son wrote something?
No, Martin Luther.
Oh, Martin Luther. Yes, yes. Oh, okay.
Martin Luther from the 16th century wrote this, and it's in the midst of what was called the Heidelberg Disputation, where he articulates the theology of the cross, probably most in the most crystalline way. He says this, "It is not sufficient for anyone, and it does him no good, to recognize God in his glory and majesty, unless he recognizes him in the humility and shame of the cross." What is Luther talking about there?
The theologian of glory looks for God in his experience, so nature, etc. And it's just amazing how many people think that you can find God in experience. Well, what you find really is the devil. And what I mean by that is that if you take a look at every religion in the world, which is a figment of man's imagination, they created their religion out of their experience. Because sometimes, let's say, natives on the highlands of New Guinea are growing crops, and they have a wonderful crop that year. What would they think about God?
God is good. God is nice.
And then a huge wind comes and destroys the crop. What happened?
He's either angry with them or he's just capricious.
Exactly. So everybody knows that if you're going to control God, you've got to know how to manipulate him by either giving him gifts, saying prayers to him, or doing something. And that's where every religion comes from. So from that point of view, if you look at creation, you will always find a God of justice, but not in the sense of the Bible's God of justice. The God of justice in the Bible is just because he kept his word. In the day that you sin, death is the result. It's just that he's just in putting that death on his son. So he meets his justice. But what every religion in the world believes is that God is justice in regard to my salvation. He will give me what I deserve. So all you have to do is find out from your priest or whoever your religious leader is, what things God needs from you so you can end up deserving salvation. Every theologian of glory who looks at creation and thinks that God is on his side will have the prayer of the Pharisee, "Thank God that I'm not like others, because I do this, I do that, I do that." Wasn't that terrible? There's a phone ringing during a radio program.
We're talking with Pastor Tom Baker. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. We're talking about the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. If you'd like to join us, feel free to do so at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We spent some time recently, Tom, talking about a very popular book among Christians called The Purpose-Driven Life, and you have found several glaring examples that contrast the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory in Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life. Share some of those with us.
Yes. Well, when I take a look at Rick Warren's purposes in writing the book, I have to say, in his mind, they really are godly. He sees a lot of congregations not growing the way they should, and so he is really attempting to help congregations receive more of God's power and become more Christ-like in their relationships to one another, et cetera, et cetera. Unfortunately, I don't know what his seminary background is, but he seems to have picked up a theology of glory much more so than a theology of the cross. Let me give you an example just from a couple of portions of his book. He talks about the five acts of worship that make God smile. They are: God smiles when we love him supremely, when we trust him completely, when we obey him wholeheartedly, when we praise and thank him continually, and when we use our abilities. Well, when I take a look at that, God is never smiling at me, because I never, ever have obeyed him wholeheartedly. I would say maybe even with all the power of the Holy Spirit, 80% of my heart may be obeying him. But see, Todd, I have what's called the old Adam, and I think you do too.
I think that's true.
And that old Adam never does anything but sin. Therefore, every time he motivates me to do something, even when I'm doing it right, even when I'm doing something right, he always motivates me to do so for the wrong reason. For example, I can come here and stay at the speed limit for two reasons, old Adam and new Adam. The new Adam says this is Christ's stop speed limit. He died on the cross. The least I can do is go the same speed he wants me to go. The old Adam says, you better go the speed limit because there's police all around. The old Adam always motivates out of self-interest. The new man always motivates out of other interests. And I'm not even bothering to find out what my motivation is, what percentage is which. All I know is that every Sunday morning I have no problem saying I'm a poor, miserable sinner deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. What Rick Warren is trying to get people to do is to obey God wholeheartedly and therefore grow into a new level of Christian that even the Apostle Paul said he never reached, if one reads Romans 7. The things I want to do, I'm unable to do. And where does Paul go for help then? Not to a theology of glory, where he can hand over to God works, which he thinks are like filthy rags, but he goes instead to the cross. Very clearly in Romans 8, that what the law could not do because I'm weak in the flesh, God did by sending his Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me.
Maybe this is a good way of coming at the question to distinguish between a theology of glory and a theology of the cross. According to a theology of glory, what makes God smile? And conversely, according to a theology of the cross, what makes God smile? If you want to use that metaphor.
Yeah, in fact, I was going to make that point, and that's why you're such a good host, because you know the right questions to ask. You see, here's how Christians would say it. God smiles when I disobey him, but confess it and look to the cross and it alone for my salvation. You see, my father... See, part of the problem with analogies is they all fall short. God is a father, it says, but boy, he's not like my father. My father was a Sunday school superintendent. He was president of the congregation, Lutheran, long life, all this kind of thing. He was a wonderful man. How can I say God isn't like my father? Well, my father had crazy rules. One of them was, in light of the school rule, I wasn't allowed to throw snowballs at girls. You see, God created snowballs to throw at girls. But I was obeying it, so one day I'm thrown at a telephone pole and a girl moved in the way. And so not only did the school punish me, but so did I know they, in those days, they'd phone your parents. So here I'm staying late, playing baseball, walking home slowly, trying to get there in time for supper just so maybe he'll forget about it. But, of course, my dad never did. You see, I was not eager to go and confess to my father what he had told me precisely not to do. In contrast to that, the true Father that we have in the heavens, Luther talks about sinning boldly. I used to think that meant just don't rob a drugstore, rob a bank. You know, really. No.
If you're going to sin, sin big.
Yeah, do a biggie. What he means by that is when you come before the Father, don't have any excuses. Sin boldly. Say, you know, it was me. You know who Adam blamed in the garden? Most people think he blamed Eve. No, he didn't. He blamed God.
So had Adam taken Luther's advice to sin boldly, he would have said, God, it's me.
Right.
I'm responsible. I did it.
Yes.
And I did it for all the wrong reasons.
Exactly. Instead, he said, the woman you gave to me. And how many times have we been wishing we could say something like that? You know, yeah, if you hadn't given me such a fast car, I would never have got a speeding ticket, Lord. You know, things like that. Every time you make an excuse, God recognizes as blaming him. So when we talk about sinning boldly, the God, the Father that we have is really different than my Father in that he loves to hear our confession because by totally confessing our sins to him, we are giving all credit for our salvation to his Son.
He doesn't love it that we sin.
No, he loves that we confess. See, the mark of the Christian in growing in the faith is not that we get better and better every day. I learned that from Don Matzett real well. A couple of times he said, and the way I get people to understand that, I'll ask them this question. Do you need less forgiveness today than you did yesterday? And no Christian ever says yes, because they're aware, truly, that nobody wants to say, well, I need less of Jesus today. No, in their heart of hearts, they know he is their Savior. So what is the mark of growth for a Christian? Is that today we recognize we're a worse sinner than we were yesterday. And somebody's going to say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, because every time I read the Bible, I find all kinds of areas of sin I was unaware of. In fact, the vast majority of my sins are sins of omission. Sins of omitting to say the right thing, think the right thing, and do the right thing, of which I'm even unaware of. But God knows all those things. He said, you know, Tom, if you had been truly holy, this is what you would have thought in that situation. So when I get to heaven, the reason, Jesus, I'm going to cling more to there than here is because I'm going to be told all of the sins I did, he paid for, that I'm totally unaware of. 80% of the sins that occur in your life, namely the sins of omission, most of them you're unaware of.
So Judgment Day will, in a sense, be an eye-opener, even for the Christian, because he will see how much Jesus paid for at the cross. Whereas here, we tend to greatly underestimate Jesus' sacrifice.
Because we are, the Bible not only tells us what God's character is like, it also tells us what our character is truly like. And therefore, that verse out of Romans, there's not one righteous man who does not sin. That's amazing. We're not talking about unbelievers. We're even talking about believers. That's why every day we need to go back to our baptism and the cross of Christ.
When we come back, we're going to continue our conversation with Pastor Tom Baker on the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. A lot to chew on in this first 25 minutes. Stay tuned through this break. If you enjoy the insights of Pastor Baker, listen up, because you're going to find out how to receive a 7-part tape series that we did with Tom on the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross. In that series, we were able to go into far more depth than we can in 1 hour. You also, if you become a day sponsor here on AM 850, will get a copy of today's conversation, which we're kind of rolling it all into 1 hour with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. If you have a question or a comment, when we come back from this break, the conversation continues. If you have a bit of disagreement or something else to say, 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. We've talked in abstract about a theology of the cross versus a theology of glory. When Luther puts pen to paper to talk about these two things, he talks about the theologian of the cross versus the theologian of glory. I once told an audience of people I was speaking to, we are all theologians. We're either good theologians or bad theologians. Or to put it in terms of our conversation, we're either theologians of glory, bad theologians, saying wrong things about God and ourselves, or we are theologians of the cross, saying what God says about us and what God says about himself, namely that we can know what God thinks of us only by looking at the cross of his Son, Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
Preaching Christ and Him Crucified. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
Welcome back to Rally Day 2003. If you have enjoyed the insights of Pastor Tom Baker in the first 25 minutes, you now have an opportunity during this break to find out how you can get that multi-part series on the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. Joni Harwell, tell us how our listeners can get that series.
Well, if you'll call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727 and become a day sponsor, we will give to you the theology of glory versus the theology of the cross tape series, which Tom Baker just did, plus a tape from today of this radio program. You can have that tape series, or, as we noted earlier, the tape series with Dr. Ken Sherb. That tape series is also available on Faith or Myth. That also includes a book with that one. That you may also ask for, just call us and say, I'd like the tape series on Faith or Myth, or ask for the tape series on Theology of Glory versus Theology of the Cross. These are gifts to you for becoming a day sponsor. You may choose whichever one you would like to have. A day sponsor is someone who makes a gift to AM 850 KFUO. They make a contribution of $40 each month for 12 months, and for that you get to choose the day that you would like to make it your day, a KFUO day. Today only, for Rally Day, we are able to offer to you a number of packages, including these tape packages, because we have had a number of people donate gifts to the radio station, because they like the ministry that we're doing and they want to help out also. With me is Marty Lindvet, who is Director of Counseling at Concordia Seminary, and Pastor Ken Wagner from Peace Lutheran Church. And they're going to tell us about some more gifts that are available. Marty?
Well, I have here a medicine shop gift certificate package, and that includes a gift certificate for $250 to be used towards the purchase of any merchandise that's in that store. So that's a medicine shop gift certificate, which is located in Warrenton, Missouri, 616 C Highway 47 North.
Right, so if you call in, we can send you the information on it. But that's a nice gift certificate, $250.
Anything in the store.
That's right.
Wonderful.
Why don't you go ahead and tell us about the next one, too?
This one looks really like it could be very, very fun and interesting. A lunch with President Kieschnick, the president of the LCMS. And that lunch package includes lunch with our president, the president of the LCMS, for an individual or a couple on a mutually agreeable date. And that will take place at the Crossing Restaurant in Clayton. And there's a little star on here that says it could possibly include a studio tour as well.
Yeah, you might be able to bring him in here, and you can all visit KFUO. And, you know, while you're visiting, you can tell them what a great ministry this is.
Absolutely right.
And how about you, Pastor Wagner? What do we have there?
Now, this is a package for golf lovers. One overnight stay in a condominium, golf for two with a golf cart, at Innsbruck Resort. It offers a peaceful natural setting, a romantic getaway for two, or perhaps a family reunion. Is just 45 minutes west of St. Louis Lambert Airport. At Innsbruck, you will stay in a luxury condominium set near the 150-acre Lake Aspen and surrounded by more than 6,000 wooded acres. Don't you deserve, I was thinking I certainly deserve, some time in God's beautiful world? I like that idea.
Isn't that nice? And that's a bird sanctuary, I believe.
Yes, it is,
there.
Actually.
Yeah.
It says at Innsbruck Resort Golf Course. It is the only one, I think, in the area that is certified as an Audubon Sanctuary for birds. So that would be a beautiful setting, an ideal setting. If you are interested, call us now.
All right. And you know what that means? We have a day sponsor. Randy Short has called us and said he would like to be a day sponsor. And I've got news for you. Randy took a gift that we haven't even offered yet. That's because it's going to be the third hour of Issues, Etc., but that's okay. That's a tape series that we're offering on the third hour, and we've made that available. And if you want to call in, you want to ask for it, it's actually the Historic Liturgy series by Reverend William Whedon, and that's a 10-tape series and today's program. So he has called ahead and said, I'd like that tape series. Another ring of the bell. Thank you, Pastor. We have Wayne and Elaine Muskop from Belleville, Illinois. They also have become day sponsors. We have one more. Diana Brown. She has become a day sponsor. She's going to sit in on the Issues, Etc. program. And finally, one more. Lyle Tornetto took our Christmas special package. Just look at that, four of them lined up right in a row, and we hope that you, too, will consider calling us and becoming a day sponsor on KFUO. Call us at 505-7850 or 1-800-730-2727. And one of those, Diana Brown, is actually a new day sponsor, which means that Thrivent Financial will give us an additional $100 toward this day sponsorship. They have pledged to give us up to 10 new day sponsors, an additional $100. So that means instead of a gift of $480, we will be getting $580, which will continue to help the ministry of AM 850 KFUO. I'd like to read to you, if we have a chance, a short letter, which says, this is just a quick note to Paul to let you know that you continue to start my morning off with a blessing. I listen to you from 7 to 7:45 on my drive in to work and enjoy the music. Thought for the day. You haven't mentioned that your mother lately, and you used to talk to her on Friday mornings. Am I missing that segment? Also, could you forward best wishes to some other people that we have had on in the past, Ruth Koch. She's daily on my prayer list. I so enjoy her devotionals on Tuesday morning, and she has blessed my heart so many times. Truly, she is a special messenger from our Lord. Thanks again for your daily dose of good thoughts and preparation for my day. Blessings on you, your family, and your work there at KFUO. Another one of those listeners to AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues, Etc. Welcome back to Issues, Etc. We've been talking about theology of the cross versus the theology of glory, and you might be saying, where can I go to learn more about this thing, the Heidelberg Disputation, this distinction that Luther made, and why he felt it was necessary to make this distinction at the time of the Reformation? For that matter, how does it fit in the rest of Lutheran theology at the time of the 16th century Reformation? The very best resource I can point you to is to our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October. It's called Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. It's our Issues, Etc. book of the month for October. If you'd like to order the book, you can call Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours. You got 25 minutes left there at 1-800-325-3040. That's 1-800-325-3040. Or you can go online to our website at issuesetc.org. Click on the What's New section, and there you'll find information on Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther. You can also visit one of Concordia Publishing House's bookstores. One is at 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis, and the other is located here on the campus of Concordia Seminary at 801 DeMunn in Clayton. When you call or when you write, mention Issues, Etc. It's the Issues, Etc. book of the month for October. Lift High This Cross, The Theology of Martin Luther, 1-800-325-3040 or issuesetc.org. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He's Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society and host of Law and Gospel, heard here on AM 850 KFUO. Tom, you are going to be at Peace Lutheran Church on Barracks View Road in Lima this very evening, giving one of your seminars. Tell us about that.
7 o'clock, I'm starting a four-week series at Peace Lima. Actually, it's about a 50-week series. I started at Concordia Seminary earlier this year, and I just go around to different congregations. People who don't know me very well, they invite me in. It's usually about the only time they let me come.
And the one and only time, yes.
That's why I get four of them all at once, so they can't back off. No, these folks are really looking forward to me coming because Peace Lima is the congregation that helps put together the Good News publication for Concordia Mission Society, for which I am working now as their development director, the piece that Dr. Wallace Schultz puts out. And that's just a wonderful piece. I think last year, 550,000 copies went out.
I preach at Peace on a regular basis, probably less now than I used to, but on fifth Sundays and things like that when I'm available and my schedule permits. And I routinely hear people talk about Law and Gospel and your program there. Routinely, I don't pass it all along to you, but people say, I love Law and Gospel. So it's no wonder that they're asking you out there this evening. So where do you start tonight with them?
I'm going to be starting actually going to a very basic understanding, much of what I did with another congregation, Village Ladue, last week. We're going to be talking about the building blocks of understanding theology, and I really think we need to be emphasizing not just doctrine, but once more, application. So a layperson can take a look at the Bible and come up with an understanding of the Bible that's not really different, but far deeper than they're usually able to ascertain by just simply reading the Scriptures.
That's 7 o'clock tonight.
O'clock, Peace Lima, and you go out Highway 255, and between Telegraph and Lima Road, you'll see it up on the left. So get off on Telegraph and come back on the outer road.
And the name of the road is Barracks View Road.
Barracks View Road, thank you.
All right. Tom, we talked in abstract about the theology of the cross versus the theology of glory. Luther uses the term theologian of the cross, theologian of glory. Why does he choose to speak of it in this way?
Well, actually, the English translation is an error because they talk about it as a theology of glory. It's really a theologian of glory. Luther's, and I may even do this tonight. Those of them who are listening will catch this, but I'll ask, how many theologians do we have in the crowd? And normally the pastor will put his hand up and maybe one of the Sunday school teachers, when in reality I say, see, you really don't understand Lutheran theology because you all are theologians. Every time you go to a funeral and you stand in front of the casket, you are thinking spiritual thoughts. Where is that person and why is he there? Whatever you think is theology. And there's only two kinds of theologies, a theology of glory or a theology of the cross. And most Lutherans are theologians of glory.
Okay.
Because most of us, we think with our old Adam first. I don't know how many times I've been to a funeral wake the night before the actual funeral service, and somebody will come up to me and say, Pastor, we know he's in heaven because he was such a good man.
Or if anyone's in heaven, it's going to be him.
Yes, if anybody's going to be. Now, the only person I know who's going to get to heaven by their works is my wife. But outside of that, anyone else is, I will say to somebody, no, the reason he's lying there is because he wasn't that good a man. That death is the portal to heaven, but it's also part of the final consequence of sin that we experience here on earth. So that what you think theologically, even atheists are theologians, because they have come to the conclusion that God doesn't exist. Which is kind of interesting, because atheists are almost closer to God than agnostics are.
How is that?
An atheist refuses to believe in a God because he knows if God exists, he must be all-powerful. And how could he allow these things to happen? How is evil allowed in the world? How are these little children dying in fires and things like that? How come in Los Angeles, all these homes, a God who's omniscient and all-powerful would not allow that? So they deny God because they do understand he's all-powerful. But because they cannot reason how an all-powerful God can also be a loving God in what they see, they therefore use the option and just deny him. Agnostics, on the other hand, tend to think that God could be a God of the gaps, or these gods who start everything off and then they take off and leave it all, a deistic God, leave it up to man. And so they say, well, he may or may not exist, he's just on vacation. You know, it's up to us kind of thing. That's why Christians have such a wonderful message. If you want to really see where God is, you don't look at experiences, you look at the cross. God is best found in the area of suffering.
Let's come back to that in a second. Yeah. Al is calling from his car, 505-7850. 1-800-730-2727. We don't want to keep the car phone callers waiting too long. Al, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Don. Good afternoon to both you gentlemen.
Yeah, thanks, Al. I was on a roll here, and here you have to interrupt with a call.
I know, and I love doing that. That was great timing. Thanks,
I know. I was just going to make the best point of the whole hour. All right, come on, let's go. Let's get you off. What you want?
First of all, I wanted to compliment the 2 hours yesterday. That was really great. That was an eye-opening session. And what I kind of was thinking about, while I'm not really personally familiar with what happened to the Synod back in the 70s, I believe it was, but this type of study, these types of, I would, for lack of a better word, the infection of these types of new studies that are infiltrating the church, would you relate them to the same size problem we had even within our own Synod back in the 70s? Is this as critical and crucial a problem that is building now?
That's a good question, Alan. Thank you for waiting on the line there. He makes reference to a conversation we had yesterday on Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life, and you referenced it earlier in this conversation when you used it as an example of a Christian who employs a theology of glory. Respond to his question.
Yeah, Al's got a good insight there in this sense, that the problems we were having in the 70s were really problems of doctrine, where because of the historical critical method, people would come up and say something like, Jesus really didn't walk on the water, he really didn't rise from the dead bodily, these kinds of things. I was taught that at the seminary in those days. That's pretty easy to overcome, because a lot of the laity are not involved at that level. So most false doctrine always starts in the hierarchy of the church and then filters down. And that was easy to stop, because people, when they read the Bible, they can't find those things. But today we're dealing with something far substantial, because now we're getting into the area of practice. For example, once you would change something like a new hymnal, bring a new hymnal in that's really not Lutheran and has a lot of hymns in it that are theologies of glory. The trouble with theology of glory, the old man loves it a lot more than he does the theology of the cross. He loves the I hymns because it gives him more credit for his salvation. So once a practice is changed that's contrary to the Bible, you can begin to understand how hard it is to change that around versus just doctrine. For example, our brothers and sisters and I do call them brothers and sisters because they are in the Evangelical Lutheran Church of America, have women ordination, which is contrary to God's word. I don't see how you turn that around in a denomination when you have a minority of congregations that have actual women pastors. That's why practice is far more pervasive, and the devil would love to change practice more than doctrine. So I would say some of the things going on today are more harmful to the church.
Is it true that if Satan can succeed in changing practice to that degree, that he can kind of kill two birds with one stone and get the doctrine as well?
As people better than I, in fact, you're the speaker on the next hour, Pastor Whedon, really had a wonderful series on liturgy, and he's far better than I am at that. But he will make the point again and again that how you worship will end up how you believe. If you follow Rick Warren and you really believe that God is a God who becomes pleased with you when you love him supremely and obey him wholeheartedly, you better have a lot of sermons telling you how to do that. So all the sermons will be geared towards what you need to do to get God to recognize how much you love and obey him, and the techniques that you need to use in order to change your life so you do begin to love him more wholeheartedly. That changes the whole purpose of the church, where now sermons are about me and what I can do for Jesus rather than about Jesus and what he's done for me.
So then the message of Christ and him crucified will necessarily have less and less a place. The more I'm talking about me, the less I'm talking about him.
Listening to your program once, you actually had churches that took the cross out of the sanctuary.
Mm-hmm.
That's unbelievable to me. I mean, who but Jesus is at the center and focus of all worship? And when you take the cross out because it's not politically correct. Unfortunately, Christianity is the worst PR religion in the world. I mean, When you walk in, the first thing we tell people is you're poor, miserable sinners, deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. That's a real way to win people over, isn't it?
And no sales pitch.
That's right. And then, oh, by the way, we're having the Lord's Supper, and you can't come. You know, that's another great way to show people how much God loves them and such. I'm saying we still do that because we have an understanding of theology that is far better. In my last years in the ministry, I hardly invited anybody to a worship service, because they were just confused and offended. I invited them to adult instruction. And if I could get them through three adult instruction classes, then they began to understand why the liturgy is arranged the way it was. So we either have two choices. We dumb down the liturgy to meet the needs of the people coming in, which of course are self-help needs, or we teach them what the liturgy is really about. And that makes a huge difference in their understanding.
By the way, if you want to hear more on that subject, in the next hour we'll be talking with Pastor Will Whedon. What we see in worship. When you walk into church, it's true. A lot of things there that you don't find on the street corner, you don't find in your living room. Baptismal font, altar, candles. People are dressed differently. They behave differently. They even move differently. We'll find out why in the next hour of Issues, Etc. with Pastor Will Whedon. Now, Tom, you came to a very important point. And you said something to the effect of God is not seen through successes and glories, but he is primarily understood in terms of suffering. Explain that statement.
In fact, on page 90 of Rick Warren's book, he has this statement. The more you meditate on God's word, the less you will have to worry about. Well, I'm not really so sure that's true. Because the reverse, therefore, is we have people who are just natural worriers. Some of us are optimistic, some of us are pessimistic. That's part of our personality. It has nothing to do whether or not you're meditating or not meditating on God's word. It seems to me that the stronger you become in faith, that the more God's going to allow the devil to attack you, because you can take it where others can't. And so while he's busy with you, he's not busy with somebody who may not be able to take that. So it would seem to me that the stronger in faith you are, the more concerns and worries you might have. Just the very opposite of what he's saying. Now, of course, he's talking about on a feeling level, the less you'll have to worry about. But I'll tell you, I've had people who've been officers in the congregation, at church every Sunday, giving fine offerings, communion every time that it's offered. And I'll tell you, when their spouse dies, they go into depression. They go into worry. This kind of theology is going to give them the impression, uh-oh, something's wrong between you and God. Why are you in such depression? Why are you worrying so much? If you mark God's relationship to you by how you feel at a time, you're under the theology of glory. You mark God's relationship to you by what he promises. And what he promises is that he is your father, through thick or through thin, through sin. In fact, I would go so far, we need to be more radical in our teaching, is that sin no longer can separate us from God.
What do you mean by that?
I mean that the thing that can separate us only now from God is unbelief. So I can sin boldly in the sense of confess it, because I know now that my sins have all been taken away at the cross of Christ. My past, my present, my future, my sins of commission, my sins of omission. I am totally free from the burden of having the curse of the law hang over me. Now, that doesn't mean I can go out and sin all I want. You know, a lot of people think that's what we're... No. It means that when I recognize that I sin all I want, that it is no longer a problem between me and God. That is a totally free burden. And what it wants, if I was with like parents, once I recognize that it's not my behavior that was dependent on whether they loved me, but just that they loved me, I was free, therefore, to really love them without having to buy them off. I didn't have to obey. I don't have to obey God anymore in order to win him over, because Christ won him over for me.
Let's go to the phones. Calling from his car, Ron is on the line. Ron, welcome.
Hey, there's three words, and the other one I just draw a blank in my mind. There's sin, there's iniquity, and there's something else. Would you define
trespasses?
Would you define the difference between those three?
Yes.
Thank you very much, Ron. I think he's thinking about the three terms that Scripture commonly uses: sin, iniquity, and trespass.
Right. Sin is the best word to use for the Greek hamartia, which means miss the mark. It's like when you shoot an arrow at a target, you not only miss the bullseye, you miss the entire target. So in one sense, that's a good example of this thing we do against God. We're aiming to do his will, but we miss his will entirely. The idea of trespass is you're going into a different area where you ought not go.
Crossing a line.
Crossing a line, exactly. Mm-hmm. And help me with iniquity.
Well, iniquity seems to have more the connotation of a taint or a sin, an impurity or an infection.
Okay, because the third one I was thinking of was debts. Forgive us our debts.
Mm-hmm.
Which is really clear. Once you sin, you owe God your life. And, of course, Jesus restores that life by dying on the cross and taking the punishment you and I deserved.
Our time grows short. Let's take one more phone call here. This is from Mary calling from St. Peter's. Mary, welcome to Issues, Etc.
Hi, thank you. I was glad you were referring back to the discussion yesterday, because I had a question. I'm not Lutheran, and I heard you say over and over, it's not about me, it's about Jesus. I don't have anything to do with my salvation. So my question is, do the Lutherans then just sit home with their hands in their lap, and you don't have missionaries, and you don't worry about witnessing to your neighbor, because it's not about them, it's all about Jesus, it's not about me? How do you then live your life?
Actually, I think Mary's answered the question very nicely, although she may not realize she's answered it. Tom?
How do you think she's answered it?
Well, if it is not about me, and it's about Jesus, then I'm going to be out there telling everyone about Jesus. I'm not going to waste time talking about them, except that how much they need Jesus.
Yeah, Mary, the point is what's the message? The theologian of glory gives the message: clean up your act, get right with God so he can become pleased with you, appease his wrath. The theologian of the cross says he died for you. Believe. The difference between the two is this. The theologian of glory says, if you shape up your life, if you believe, God will forgive your sins. The theologian of the cross, we have a much better message. God has forgiven your sins in Christ. The whole world sins. Therefore, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have hundreds and hundreds of missionaries. It's just that we have a totally different message that they're talking about. Rather than work righteousness, it just so happens that the means of grace is word and sacraments, and he allows human beings to say words that make a difference, eternal difference, in a person's salvation.
Pastor Tom Baker, thank you very much for being our guest on Issues, Etc. The time always flies.
Well, this is just the first half hour, isn't it?
Nope. It's over. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of Law and Gospel here on AM 850 KFUO. Tomorrow on Issues, Etc., we're going to be broadcasting live from 3 to 5 at Concordia Publishing House here in St. Louis. That's at 3558 South Jefferson. You go around the side, you park in their parking lot, you walk in the front door. There in the lobby, we will be broadcasting live from 3 to 5 during the hours of Issues, Etc. Our guest will be Dr. Jeff Gibbs. We're going to be talking to him about the term justify in Scripture, both Old and New Testament. He is a professor of New Testament at Concordia Seminary here in St. Louis. Dr. Norman Nagel will also be our guest in that second hour. We'll be talking about the pastoral concerns behind the Reformation. Luther didn't just sit up in his ivory tower in his cloister thinking theological thoughts, come to a conclusion, and then step out and start the Reformation. The Reformation began with Luther's pastoral concern for his people. He was deeply concerned about what the people of God were believing and practicing, and that was the origin of many things, including the 95 Theses that kicked off the Reformation. We'll talk about that with Dr. Norman Nagel. Now, that's tomorrow on Issues, Etc. It will be live from Concordia Publishing House. We invite you to come down and observe the program, also be a part of the program, because we will be taking questions for our studio audience. 3558 South Jefferson in St. Louis. Everyone who comes will receive a copy of the two-hour discussion from yesterday with our roundtable on Rick Warren's Purpose-Driven Life, and we will also be giving away Reformation-related books. There are four prints of Luther at the Diet of Worms that we'll also be giving away to those who show up tomorrow for Issues, Etc. That's from 3 to 5 tomorrow afternoon, live at 3558 South Jefferson, an open invitation to everyone who wants to come out. In the next hour of the program, we're going to be talking with Pastor Will Whedon. When you walk into a church that practices the historic liturgy, you see things there that may strike you as unusual. Some people walk in and they say, it looks like a Roman Catholic church, and it isn't. It isn't a Roman Catholic church. It's probably a Lutheran church, but you'll see the altar, you'll see the font, you'll see candles, you'll see vestments, you'll see a crucifix, you'll see crosses, you'll see paraments and things that just seem odd. We're going to talk about what we see in liturgical worship and why those things are there. Pastor Will Whedon will be our guest, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hamel, Illinois, right after this.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues, Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues, Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.